Amen. Thank you, Daniel. How precious, how worthy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we're going to be singing that very song in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. What a message. He is worthy. Praise God. As we come to worship Him this day, because He indeed is worthy of all that He has accomplished for us, we can praise Him and glorify His name for all eternity. A passage of Scripture that we'll be focusing on today is Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 through 47, we think of a balanced church, a church with a balanced ministry. And one of those great aspects of a balanced church, a spirit-filled and controlled church, is worthiness to Lord God, lifting up in worship of the Lord God. And Luke records for us in Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 and following, "And so then those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 1,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and began selling the property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, and praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the number, day by day, those who are being saved." May the Lord add His reading, His blessings to the reading of His word. Again, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come as we worship You. And Lord, we thank You for the beautiful music that has brought us into Your presence. And we stand amazed at the wonder of who You are, for the way that You have ministered to our lives in meeting the needs of this day. And Father, we come and we ask that the Holy Spirit will focus our minds and our hearts upon You, and that the Word of God will come alive in our hearts as You intercede in the hearts of every person listening to My voice. And there's the illumination of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. We bow before You. We worship You. Teach us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something always amazing when you begin a new church. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about Raul Ravelo, an Ecuadorian who led 47 members of his family and friends and college to Christ, and then started a church one rainy, cool night high in the Andes Mountains. We sat on the patio of the home of Raul Ravelo. And as we founded this new church that met in the home of Raul, there was that sense that, hey, this is what was happening in the New Testament. This is what Paul and John and Peter experienced. The birth of a church and those new believers coming in the bond of fellowship, the bond of a local church that's worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day when it's difficult to maybe maintain that balance. In Acts chapter 2, we see what Christ continues to do through a different body. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, that what Christ began to do, He's continuing to do. He just does it with a different body. When Christ was alive, it was the incarnate body. But when we come to Acts chapter 2, it's that mystical body. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual body that of what he continues to do, he just does it with a different body. Watch what happens in this passage of Scripture. The gospel is being preached. The church is being formed. 3,000 people have now joined the 120 in this mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is being preached. Several years ago, Ann and I were speaking at a missions conference in Richardson, Texas. A beautiful church, and like I always do, I walk into a congregation where I am, wherever I am in the world, and walking through the congregation, shaking hands with people, greeting people. And as I walk into that congregation that morning, shaking hands with people, I notice in front of the congregation there are four banners that are draped down from the ceiling. Big banners, and they spell out wife, worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism. And as I stood there gazing at those banners, all of a sudden there was that just profound sense that that's a balanced church. A church that has in balance worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism. And my mind went to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Needless to say, I changed the introduction to my message that morning at that missions conference because of this passage of Scripture and the wonder of God's mystical body, the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage of Scripture before us, we see that balance. And if it's a truly Spirit-filled church, a Spirit-controlled church, there will be that balance. And even today, as a Spirit-controlled church, Dixie Baptist Church, we struggle with that balance because of what is happening in these days about us. Note in this passage of Scripture, the first thing that stands out is the New Testament church is committed to biblical preaching. There's the emphasis, the focus upon the Word of God. Verse 41 tells us, yeah, the church is growing. There was added that day 3,000 souls. Verse 32, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Here's that balance that we're talking about. The New Testament church, a Spirit-filled church, is one that practices the centrality of preaching. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship that comes from the Word of God. They devoted themselves, Luke tells us, they continued in a steadfast, single-minded fidelity to the Word of God. It was something that was going on all the time in the focus of this church. The New Testament church, if it's a New Testament church, is a learning church, it's a teaching church, it's a preaching church. And the first sign of a Spirit-filled church is the emphasis on the Word of God and the focus upon the Word of God and the teachings of the Word of God. A Spirit-filled church is always concentrating on what the Word of God has to say. How do we know that these particular men were true apostles, that they were called of the Lord God? Well, verse 43 tells us that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. That's the worship. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Here's the accreditation. Here's the evidence, the proof that these men were called of God. They were sent by God. They were anointed by God. That they were his apostles, sent one. And here's the evidence. Here's the proof. Paul refers to the same sense of meaning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. These men were authentic in the message that they were communicating. And as a result, we have that apostolic teaching in our very hands this morning. These men gave us the New Testament. We have the apostolic teachings, the doctrines in our hands because we have the Word of God. We don't have to beg and plead to God to give us a new revelation. We have all the revelation of God. In the very moment that the Apostle John put the last dot, the last period in Revelation, the revelation was complete. And we don't have to ask for another revelation. We simply need the illumination of the Holy Spirit, illuminating our minds to understand the Word of God and the revelation of God. Do you hunger for the Word of God? Nothing satisfies a spiritual thirst like the Word of God. Absolutely nothing. We hunger because we don't feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ and feast upon His Word. I'm convinced that half of what a preacher says needs to be centered in the Word of God, quoting the Scriptures. The message must be saturated with the Word of God if it's a true Spirit-filled church. A biblical sermon comes from the Word of God and emphasizes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A biblically sound church, healthy church, must be focused upon the Word of God, and the spiritual priorities in the church comes from the Word of God. It's easy to get sidetracked in the commercialism of Christianity in our day. But what is desperately needed in our day is the preaching of God's Word, the centrality of preaching of the Word of God. And I thank God that this church is one that has that focus upon the centrality of preaching the Word of God in Bible studies. One of the interesting things today as I walk into the church, that there were some people watching Zoom, watching the Sunday school lessons on Zoom as teachers were teaching their classes with Zoom. And download the app onto your telephone or your tablet or your computer and join in the study of the Word of God as Sunday school teachers teach through the Zoom and the Word of God. If you are a Spirit-filled person, you will be drawn to the Bible. You will feast upon the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit draws people to God, to Jesus, through the Scriptures. I come today and I think in this important aspect of the preaching of God, and I ask myself, do I expect the Holy Spirit to bless my preaching today? And do I anticipate the blessing of the Holy Spirit in my preaching? Do I expect Him to produce results in His holy presence right now, this very moment? And then we need to ask ourselves as a congregation, as individuals, as we worship today, do I expect God to speak to me through His Word today? Do I anticipate God's presence as I come to worship? I thank the Lord that Dixie Baptist Church is a Bible-centered church. And there's the emphasis upon the Word of God. There's the emphasis on Sunday school teachers. And this church has excellent Sunday school teachers teaching the Word of God for children, to youth, to adults. And if you're not a member of one of these Sunday school classes, let me encourage you to get into one and feast upon the Word of God. And these days when you're confined to home, spend time into the Word of God. Pick a book of the Bible, a small book, for example. If you haven't been doing it, Philippians is a good place to begin. It's a small book. Go through it verse by verse. Study the center references, the cross references to these precious passages. Or 1 John is an excellent book to study if you're just beginning the five chapters in the book of John. This church is a biblical church, and the preacher's chief task is to expound the Word of God. And I say to the deacons, as you call a new pastor, emphasize to the pastor centrality of the preaching of the gospel and protect him that he has that focus, that time to spend in the study and to exegete the Word of God and to feed the congregation. A Spirit-controlled church is a biblical church that emphasizes the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Something else stands out in this passage of Scripture, and that's a healthy church emphasizes fellowship. The koinonia, look at verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship, the koinonia. They continued steadfast in the fellowship with one another. Koinonia, that's a beautiful word. We don't hear that word much in our day. Back in the 60s and 70s, there was a tremendous emphasis upon fellowship, the koinonia of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word koinonia or fellowship simply means the joint participation in those things that we have in common. There are certain things that we have in common with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, and so that you may have, here's the word, koinonia with us, fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There is a fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fellowship as we study the Word of God with one another. There's the fellowship of looking at the Word and realizing that we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all on the same level. There's the fellowship when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and knowing that all of our sins have been forgiven from the moment we put our faith in Christ. There's the fellowship of knowing that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because from the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, all of our sins were forgiven. There's this koinonia, the fellowship of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. This fellowship is expressed in a mutual loyalty to one another. Loyal because of what God has done in our lives, and we are part of this mystical body of Jesus Christ and also the local church. There's the fellowship means we trust one another. Normal people, healthy people, trust one another. There's open, honest, transparent relationship with people. The koinonia has the idea that we expect the best from one another. Yes, we all fail. We come up short. But in the koinonia, we expect the best of one another. We build up one another. We encourage one another. In fellowship, there's also that appreciation for one another. We have the attitude of encouragement, of building up, showing our appreciation for one another. I no doubt in my mind that everyone is starving for appreciation. What better place to find that appreciation for one another in the grace of the Lord God as we minister to one another? And we've always already mentioned that fellowship emphasizes that all of us are sinners, saved by the grace of God, saved by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. But in this passage of Scripture, that fellowship is also an attitude of caring. Here's a church, a people who were excommunicated by Judaism. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the Messiah. And when they did that, they were excommunicated from the temple and from the synagogue. They were on their own. And there was no employment for them because of excommunication. There was no helping them in their poverty. There was no job, no security, no contact with the Jewish community. They were considered dead from that moment. And without mutual support, they would starve. This passage in verses 44 and 45 is not talking about communism. It's not talking about socialism. These believers were helping one another because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 44 and 45. And all those who had believed were together. These are people who have come to know Christ as a personal Savior. They're in communion with one another and with the Lord God, and had all things in common. Here's a kindred word to the koinonia, the things they have in common. Common with one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as one might have need. They were not forced to sell their property. They were not forced by higher taxes to equalize everyone else. This is not socialism. This is not communism. These early Christians shared because God had been so generous in giving them. They shared the goods because they were generous, and they were generous because they had learned the generosity from God. Because God had been generous to them, they saw the needs of believers and had reached out to them and shared the need that they had. That's koinonia. That's true biblical koinonia as people respond to the gospel. Perhaps one of the questions, big questions, that's been in my mind during this last month is this koinonia. How do we maintain koinonia and a balance? A church is worshiping the Lord God and instructing the individuals in the study of the Word of God and fellowship. How do we maintain this fellowship? The thing I have missed most during the last month is walking into the congregation 15, 20 minutes before the worship service and walking through and shaking hands with people. I relish that. I love that. I've done it in every church I've pastored and interim pastored and preaching revivals and conferences. I have gone through the congregation shaking hands with people before the worship service or the meeting. I miss that. How will we do this when we come back together as a church? I asked my daughter Jane, who lives in Chattanooga, how their church was maintaining the fellowship. And she said, "Dad, it's a new experience for us, but this is what we're doing. We're watching the sermon the pastor preaches on Sunday morning on Facebook and on the internet connection of our website, the church. And then 30 minutes after the service, we all get on Zoom. And so our whole Sunday school class comes up on Zoom, and for the first part of our group today, we discuss that sermon. And then we have our prayer requests and testimonies." And she said, "Dad, it's amazing how God ministers to us as a group, reflecting upon the Word of God." Let me encourage you, if you're not involved in a Sunday school class like this, call the church. Get the information how you can be a part of the fellowship like this. Fellowship, koinonia, a healthy church, is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that's centered upon the Word of God, and there's the koinonia. There's the fellowship of the gospel. There's another factor in this passage of Scripture. A healthy church stresses worship. I have told Daniel in private, and I'll say it in public, I appreciate, deeply appreciate, the gift and the calling that this man has of God. His emphasis upon worship, not entertainment. I've had too many music directors who entertain, and the focus is everything's upon entertainment. And then the people don't want to listen to the Word of God. But what a difference when a congregation is prepared in worship and adoration of the Lord God, and we come into His presence, and there's a hunger, there's a desire on the part of the people to say, "Pastor, preacher, do you have a word from God?" That's the centrality of preaching. That's an aspect of the worship, and I thank God for this church and the emphasis it has on true worship. Verses 42 and 43 tells us, "And they were continually devoting themselves." That was their habit. That's what they were doing all the time. It was a continuous thing. "And they were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling this sense of awe." It was a spontaneous response. They paid their respects to the Lord God and they worshiped the Lord God. The text actually reads this way: "They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers." Here is the emphasis of worship, prayer, public and private. But the context here is prayer as a worship. Praying was part of the worship service. It was a way of expressing to the Lord God and listening to the Lord God. Prayer is an act of worship. But it's also, in this passage of Scripture, the breaking of bread. Worship is an attitude of devotion and fellowship over the broken body of Jesus Christ. The emphasis is upon the Lord's Supper. And I pray that the deacons are already thinking about how we can have the Lord's Supper and we come back as a congregation. The first Sunday we're back that we can worship Him and focus our minds and hearts upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the worshiping Him in prayer and with the Lord's Supper. And Luke emphasizes, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Fear came upon every soul in verse 43, the idea of a long-lasting sense of reverential fear. In perfect tense, fear was steadily settling down upon every soul. And I don't know about you, but I keep saying, my heart, oh God, let it happen again. So that we come into His presence, and there's that reverential fear of the Lord God and the awe and the wonder of the I-thou relationship. We've been so desperate in recent years to bring God down upon our level. And it becomes a theology of man rather than a theology of the Lord God and the focus upon the Lord God. And the expression of the worship was intensified with signs and wonders. And the reason, of course, was to authenticate the new revelation is coming from the Lord God, that it's true, it's real. It needed them, and now we have the complete revelation of God in our hands. And pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit in the worship. And there's a deep sense of the presence of the Lord God in worship. And Christ alone gets all of the credit as we come into His presence. I guess one of my favorite members through the years, and yes, pastors do have favorites as you move on down the line to other churches and ministries. Helen was a widow of one of the military generals, army generals in the Republic of Ecuador. Her husband had been one of the five guys who were the junta of Ecuador when the military was in control of Ecuador back in the 60s and 70s. And one day she was walking, crossing eight lanes of traffic, and she stumbled and fell, cars going by in every direction. And one of the members of First Baptist Church saw her. And this lady moved out into the traffic and grabbed the arm of Helen and guided her to get across the street. Developed a relationship with Helen. And then the relationship brought Helen to an understanding of the grace of God. And Helen put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, was baptized, became a member of First Baptist Church. And Helen was always the first one to enter into the congregation, and she would cry out, oh, pastor, I cry every time I come into this little church. Why? Because God was meeting her need and lifting her up into the presence of the Lord God and the emphasis upon the grace of God in her life. You've had that experience. It just lingers. The worship lingers as you are in His presence. True worship. True worship is centered around the Word of God, and the study of the Word of God, and as God ministers to our lives and lifts up into His presence, and we worship Him. A true church, a Spirit-filled church, is one that is centered in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's instruction. There's fellowship. In this passage of Scripture, we're reminded that the worship is an attitude. It's not a place. It's not a certain time, but we come to worship in spirit and in truth. Look in verses 46 and 47. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. That mind is centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And day by day, continue with one mind in the temple and breaking of bread and from house to house. And imperative, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having found favor with all the people. Boy, there's a change taking place in people's lives, and people are seeing it. People in public are seeing the change. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Imperfect. Once again, it's something that's going on all of the time. And of course, a spirit-filled church is an evangelistic church. People are coming to know Christ as a personal Savior. There's a sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful being involved in something that's going to be worthwhile a million years from now. It's an evangelistic church. Verses 41, 47, and verse 49, so then those who had received the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, were baptized. And there were added that day 3,000 souls. And a couple of chapters later, there's another 2,000 who are added. There are 5,120 people who have come to Christ. And the church is praising God in worship, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were baptized. There is this bold preaching, boldness of evangelism in this passage of Scripture. In recent weeks, we have been noting this evangelism, this outreach. Last Sunday, looking at the preaching of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we could also go back through Acts and note how the church took evangelism seriously. There's 24 passages in Acts that talk about the bold witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The commission was not limited just to the first century. I think of another person that I had the privilege of leading to know Christ as her personal Savior. And the day after she was baptized, she was in her office at the American Embassy. And the wife of the ambassador of the United States to Ecuador came into her office, and Molly began to talk about how that she had come to know Christ as a personal Savior, and a relationship with Christ was a real thing. And this lady said, Molly, I thought you were baptized when you were a child. And she says, yes, I was, but now I have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ has saved my soul. He has changed my life. You couldn't shut Molly up after that. She just talked about the most important person in her life from then on. I can think of others in the same way who have done likewise. I like the words of John Stott when he sort of sums up what we're talking about. And look back over the marks of the first spirit-filled community. It's evident that they all concern the church's relationship. First, they were related to the apostles in submission. They were eager to receive the apostles' instruction. A spirit-filled church is an apostolic church. It's centered in the Word of God, the New Testament. A New Testament church is anxious to believe and obey what Jesus and his apostles taught. And second, they related to each other in love. They persevered in fellowship, supporting each other and relieving the needs of the poor. A spirit-filled church is loving, caring, sharing church. And they were related in worship. They worshiped him in temple, in a home, in the Lord's Supper in prayers and with joy and with reverence. A Spirit-filled church is a worshiping church. Fourthly, they were related to the world in outreach. They were engaged in continuous evangelism. No self-centered, self-contained church can claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-filled church is a missionary church. A Spirit-filled church is one that worships the Lord God. And there's the emphasis upon who He is. Do I come into God's presence with an attitude of awe and wonder? Do I carry that attitude from Monday through Sunday? A Spirit-filled church is a church that emphasizes instruction. It teaches the Word of God. Do I love God's Word? Do I love to minister in the Word of God? Am I humble enough to learn from the Word of God? A Spirit-filled church, a balanced church, enjoys fellowship. The koinonia with one another in ministering to other people's needs through koinonia. A balanced church, a Spirit-filled church, is one centered in evangelism. Taking the gospel out of the realm of self-edification and sharing it with others. I praise the Lord that Dixie Baptist Church is that kind of church. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You again for Your presence as You have come into our presence and we have worshiped You this day. Thank You for Your love and Your grace. Bless this Your people. In Jesus' name I pray.